Faithfulness to the Biblical Gospel, number 3 in the Amos series. This is an exposition of Amos chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, April the 13th, 2014.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege of worship. Thank you for the glory and the wonder of the gospel. And Father, again, I pray that as we gather around your word tonight, as we consider what you spoke through your prophet, that we might be encouraged, that we might be challenged. Father, be our teacher now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The story of the gospel is a glorious, wonderful story. It really is good news. It is the story of the love of God for wayward sinners like you and me. Therefore, it's the best possible news. It's the story of how God has loved us in spite of the fact that we are deserving of His wrath and judgment. That we really do have coming to us, we really have earned His eternal judgment, but God has chosen to love us. God has chosen to redeem us. God has chosen to be gracious to us, and that choice was costly. It cost Him His Son. Because God cannot, in His holiness, just ignore our sin. In order to be gracious to us, He cannot deny His holiness. So our sin has to be dealt with. Our rebellion against God has to be taken care of. Sin must be punished. The wages of sin is death. The wrath of God must be appeased. And I know that's not popular language. I know that's a concept that a lot of people, even in the church, want to avoid, the whole concept that God has to be appeased. But the truth of the scripture is the soul that sins will die. The judgment of God comes upon sin. So as sinners, our sin has to be dealt with. And He dealt with it in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus, who died in our place. So because of Christ, we live. Because of Christ, we have fellowship with God. Because of Christ, the Father lavishes His grace upon us. That is the best possible news. But there is a danger in that good news. The danger is, if we're not careful, we fall into the trap of presuming upon His grace rather than resting in His grace. How do you know if you've crossed that line? Well, it's really pretty easy to know. For instance, you begin to presume upon His grace when you insist on forgiveness, when you expect mercy, and when you demand grace. That's a perversion of the truth. You know you've crossed the line when you insist that God be forgiving to you. When you know you've sinned, when you know you've violated the law of God, but you insist He forgive, when you expect Him to be merciful to you, when you are demanding of His grace, you've crossed that line. And crossing that line is devastating, as Israel learned. Our text tonight is found in Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3. And we'll look at the entire chapter, verse 1 down through verse 15. Amos, that fig-picking prophet, came from Tekoa. He came from down south, and he came up north with a message of judgment. He came declaring the judgment of God, and he makes it very clear in his earliest messages that God is no respecter of persons, because he condemned Israel right along with their pagan neighbors. We talked about last time that what it must have been like for the people of Israel to hear him preaching. And as he began to talk about the surrounding nations, and we talked about how he did kind of a crisscross pattern. He started here, then he went to this city, then he went up here, and then he went down here. And he's going all the way around them. And as he's talking about God's judgment of all of these foreign powers, all of these troublesome neighbors that they've had all kinds of problems with throughout their history, they were amening. They were saying, this is good stuff. They were shouting, preach it, brother. This is really good. This must be a word from God. God is judging all of these nations for all of the wicked things they've done. See, that's a good thing, because God ought to judge those God haters out there. The problem was when he turned his guns on Israel and the Lord spoke his judgment against them. They were shocked. We weren't deserving of his wrath. We're his unique people. We're in a unique and wonderful relationship with us. How in the world could God condemn us? Why would he condemn us? Well, let's look starting in verse 1 of Amos chapter 3. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family that I brought up out of the land of Egypt. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet? Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Does a young lion cry out from his den if he has taken nothing? Does a bird fall into a snare on the earth when there is no trap for it? Does a snare spring up from the ground when it's taken nothing? Is a trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid? Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? For the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Proclaim to the strongholds of Ashdod and to the strongholds of the land of Egypt and say, assemble yourselves on the mountains of Samaria and see the great tumults within her and the oppressed in her midst. They do not know how to do right, declares the Lord. Those who store up violence and robbery in their strongholds. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, an adversary shall surround the land and bring down your defenses from you, and your strongholds shall be plundered. Thus says the Lord, as the shepherd rescues from the mouth of a lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the people of Israel who dwell in Samaria be rescued with the corner of a couch and part of a bed. Hear and testify against the house of Jacob, declares the Lord God, the God of hosts, that on the day I punish Israel for his transgressions, I will punish the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. I will strike the winter house along with the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall come to an end, declares the Lord. Strong, powerful, and disturbing words, all serving to remind us that faithfulness to the biblical gospel demands that we speak the truth of God's wrath as well as the truth of his grace. If we're going to be faithful to the task that's been assigned to us as the people of God, if we're going to be faithful to the gospel work that the Lord has given us, part of being faithful is that we speak the truth about the wrath of God and the judgment of God on sin. And if we ever preach, teach, declare the grace of God without any reference at all to the wrath of God, we have declared a lie. We've declared half a truth, and half a truth is a lie. The grace of God only makes sense in light of the wrath of God. The grace of God is shown all the brighter And it's all the more glorious when it's displayed against the blackness of His wrath. If we're going to be faithful to the task assigned, if we're going to be faithful to preach the whole gospel, the whole truth, as it's been entrusted to us, we cannot help but speak of God's wrath and God's judgment. Faithfulness to the biblical gospel demands it. But we need to understand, the wrath of God is not a burst of anger. Because see, that's the way we use the term, right? Oh boy, I felt her wrath. And what we mean is she just blew up. Oh, his wrath came down on us at work, meaning he blew up, he was mad about something. That's not what God's wrath is about. It's not a burst of anger. It's not God losing His temper. Rather, the wrath of God is His settled disposition against sin and unrighteousness. Amen. It's not something that flares up. It's not something that explodes. It is His settled disposition against all sin and all unrighteousness. See, I think we've lost sight of the holiness of God and what the holiness of God means. If we believe what the Scripture reveals, that God is holy, then we have to accept that God is wrathful. He is opposed to sin. He is opposed to unrighteousness. And He visits His judgment upon it. Three things I think are clear in this text. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, we discover the fact that the very fact that we know God and have experienced His blessing demands that God judge our sin. Think about it. And yes, you did hear me correctly. And yes, I was careful about how I worded it. The fact that we know God, the fact that we have been touched by Him, the fact that we are blessed of God demands that God judge our sin. Amos makes an extraordinary statement here in verses 1 and 2. Look at it again. Look at it carefully. Hear this word from the Lord that He has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family that I brought up out of the land of Egypt. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Did you catch it? Did you see it? Did you hear it? Sounds wrong. Because it's so different from the way we've been conditioned to think. You only, of all the families of the earth, I have known. Therefore, on the basis of that, directly related to that, the fact that you, among all the families of the earth, I know, I will punish you. Sounds strange. Sounds a little hard to believe. Stands out, but think it through. Of all the families of the earth, I have known you. Israel was a blessed people. And the first verse tells of the grace of God to this people. Hear the word the Lord has spoken against you. First of all, God gave them His word. God gave them His word, not just in this judgment, but that God had spoken to this people. Going back through their history. Going back to, let's just start with Abraham and come down to them. God spoke. God revealed. God made Himself known. In His speaking to them, He then revealed Himself to them. We only know Him because He wants to be known. Israel only knew Him because He wanted Israel to know Him. God is transcendent. He is above. He's beyond. He's other. He's distinct. He's different. He is the creator of everything that exists. They were creatures. He is infinite. He is without limit. He is eternal. And they're finite. They are limited. They were created. There was a time when they were not, and they came into being. The only way they could know God is that He wanted to be known. So He gave them His Word, and He revealed Himself. More than that, He made them a people. He created them as a nation. And He delivered them from Egyptian bondage. That's a blessed people. He's saying, you of all the people in all the earth stand in unique relationship. You of all the families of the earth I have known. And the word that's translated known implies an intimacy, a deep sense of knowing. It's not a casual thing. It's not a matter that, well, we've got the book and it tells us a whole lot about Him. It implies there is relationship. There is give and take in the relationship. They know Him in a deep sense. They know Him in a meaningful way. They are a privileged people. Therefore, I will punish you. And as I first read that, I thought, huh? What? Why? How? How does that correspond? Because I don't think in those terms. We tend to think, well, you're blessed. You're special. You're mine, so I'm going to look out for you. No, you're mine, therefore I will punish you. For too long, we have thought of God as a cosmic grandfather. And it's His job to spoil us. That it's His job to be merciful to us, to be doting and loving to the point He overlooks things or lets things go. Oh, don't worry about your sin. God will love you. God will forgive you. Oh, don't worry about your rebelling. He'll forgive you. That's just who He is. That's His nature. He's loving. He's forgiving. He's merciful. Don't sweat it. Don't worry about it. But according to Luke 12 and verse 48, to whom much is given, much is expected. Privilege always comes with responsibility. The privilege of knowing God, the privilege of being in relationship with God, brings with it a corresponding responsibility. The privilege demands judgment. Let me remind you of what the writer of Hebrews tells us. In Hebrews 12, verses 5 and 6, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him, for the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastens every son whom He receives. The fact that we are His, the fact that He loves us as our Heavenly Father demands that He judge us for our sin, that He disciplines us. Now, every parent understands that principle. Part of your responsibility as a parent is to love and care for and not just protect, but guide your child and be a part of your child's development in growing up and maturing and becoming responsible. And that involves judgment and chastisement and discipline and correction. So I can remember when I was a kid getting in trouble for stuff that my friends didn't get in trouble for. And I remember telling my dad I didn't think that was fair. He always had the same stupid answer. You're my kid, they're not. And as long as you are my child, these are the rules. That's what God is saying to Israel. Why would you judge us? Because you're my child. Why would you punish us? Because I love you. Because of all the families of the earth, I've known you. Therefore, I will punish you. Therefore, I will judge your sin. As the children of God, we are not free to sin with impunity. Don't presume upon His grace. Second, the certainty of God's judgment demands that we warn of that coming judgment in the hope that there will be repentance. Because God judges His own, because God doesn't allow His children to sin with impunity, because we know that, because we understand that, then we warn of that coming judgment in the hope that there would be repentance. That's what happens in verses 3 through 8. The key is found in verses 6 and 7. Is a trumpet blown in the city and the people not afraid? Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? In other words, there's no warning unless there's an imminent danger. The fact that you're warned means danger is imminent. In verse 7, he goes on to say, "For the Lord God does nothing without revealing His secret to His servants, the prophets." God doesn't bring judgment without a warning. Because He's gracious, because He's merciful, He does not strike without warning. It's an interesting passage in Hosea chapter 5. And if you go back and read Hosea 5, Hosea, as the prophet of the Lord, Hosea, inspired of God, speaks to the nation and says, you know, God comes in different ways to warn, and He comes like a moth. That's a strange image, isn't it? You ever think about God's judgment coming like a moth? What is that all about? What does a moth do? It's a fluttering about and a pestering. It's a nuisance. And the point of the prophet is, God warns in less severe ways. But he goes on to say, if you do not listen, He comes as a lion. God in His love and mercy warns in less severe ways. But when we refuse to listen, He comes as a lion. He comes with great devastation. He comes with great force. The point is, in this passage, is that this is not Israel's first warning. God has repeatedly warned them. God has spoken through other prophets. God has come to them time and time again, repeatedly sharing the message of His coming judgment, repeatedly warning them of the danger that is to come, but they refuse to listen. So He goes on in verse 8 to say, the lion has roared. God has come in severe judgment because you have repeatedly ignored His warning. Because in love and grace and mercy and kindness, He came to you again and again and again and again, but you would not listen. Therefore, the lion has roared. Because God will not be ignored. And the lion God marches in the front of the imposing army. In other words, when the Assyrians march on you, God's going to be out front, leading that army as His instrument of judgment. And you as a nation will be no more. There's a series of questions in verse 3 down through verse 5, and they each require an answer of no. Do two walk together unless they have an agreement to meet? No. You and I don't take a walk together unless we say, hey, let's take a walk together. Let's go somewhere together. Okay, so we agree to walk together. Simple, straightforward, common. Does a lion roar in the forest when there is no prey? No. The lion roars because there's prey, and he paralyzes as he pounces. Does a bird fall into a snare in the earth when there's no trap? In other words, does a bird get caught in a snare if there's no snare? No. Does a trap spring unless something springs it? No. So you're going, no, no, no. Then he gets us. Is a trumpet blown in a city and the people not afraid? No. When you hear that trumpet, you know it's bad. And then he says, does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? So you're going, no, 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 no. Let me think about it. No, don't think about it. It's the same pattern. Disaster comes because the Lord brings it. Again, I know that's not popular. I know that there are those who want to deny that. But Amos is very clear to the nation of Israel. This judgment that's coming upon you, that's going to be so devastating, that's going to absolutely destroy you, I want you to understand before it even happens, it's God doing it to you. And he's doing it because he loves you. Because of your unique relationship with him. And therefore, he will not allow you to sin with impunity. Lest you think that's Old Testament stuff, listen to the words of Jesus from Luke chapter 12. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. That's New Testament. That's from the Lord Jesus. Don't fear those who can just kill you. Rather, fear the one who can kill you than cast your soul into hell. You know, when you ask somebody if they're saved, you need to remind them what they're being saved from. And they're not being saved from the devil. They're not being saved from hell. They're being saved from God. Amen. And His wrath. Because God's holy. And because God's holy, our sin has to be dealt with. And it's either going to be dealt with in the person of the Lord Jesus, who died in our place, or we'll bear the judgment ourselves. But it will be dealt with. Strong language. Strong language from Amos, 8 centuries before Christ, and strong language from the Lord Jesus himself in Luke chapter 12. One last thing. Without repentance, the judgment of God will be devastating and leave you no place to hide. We see that clearly in verses 9 through 15. Proclaim to the stronghold of Ashdod and to the stronghold in the land of Egypt and say, assemble yourselves to the mountains of Samaria and see the great tumults within her and the oppressed in her midst. So God calls on the Philistines and the Egyptians to come and get a prime seat so they can watch the destruction of Israel. And he says about Israel, because these people don't even know how to do what's right. It's heartbreaking when you read verse 11 down through the end. An adversary will surround the land and bring down your defenses from you, and your stronghold shall be plundered. As a shepherd rescues from the mouth of a lion two legs and a piece of an ear, so the people of Israel who dwell in Samaria will be rescued with the corner of a couch and part of a bed. Hear and testify against the house of Jacob, declares the Lord God, the God of hosts, that on the day I punish Israel for his transgression, I will punish the altar at Bethel. The horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. I will strike the winter house along with the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall come to an end. He's not talking about Assyria. He's not talking about Babylon. He's talking about Israel. And it's devastating. It's heartbreaking. Your land will be surrounded. Your fortress, your stronghold will be destroyed. Now, some of you will be spared. There'll be a remnant, but what will be saved out of the land is kind of like what a shepherd finds when he tries to save his flock from a wolf. I got a leg. I got an ear. But it's destroyed. He's saying to the people of Israel, some will survive. It will be a small remnant, just a portion, while the rest is destroyed. There are two ways of looking at verse 11 down through verse 15. One is to consider it as the thoroughness of the judgment of God. Verse 11, the rulers and the armies, the stronghold destroyed. Verse 14, even the priests, the temples at Bethel destroyed. And the rich, those who oppressed, in verse 15, summer houses, winter houses, ivory houses, all will perish, all will come to an end, the thoroughness of its judgment. Or you can go over the same few verses and consider from the standpoint of there's nowhere to hide. If you run to the fortress, if you seek the salvation of the government, of the army, you're not going to find it because the fortresses will be destroyed. If you try to go to the temples, that's not going to help you either. They're going to be destroyed, verse 14. You can't even go home because your homes will be destroyed, verse 15. So which is it? Are these verses about the thoroughness of judgment or about the fact that there's no place to hide? The answer is yes. It's both. It will be devastating and you will not find a place to hide because I'm coming in judgment. The lion has roared. And the language of this passage reminds me of Revelation chapter 6. In that great day of the Lord, as the Lord comes in judgment at the end of the age, those who are there when the Lord comes in judgment, they cry out to the mountains, fall on us. Cover us that we might escape His burning wrath. When the day of judgment comes, who will stand? Only those who are in Christ. Only those who are in Christ, who stood where we stand and who bore the wrath of God for us on Calvary. Only in Him will we find shelter from His inevitable judgment. Amos 3 is a difficult word. It is a troublesome passage, but it serves us as a great reminder that if we're going to be faithful to the biblical gospel that has been entrusted to us, we must preach the judgment and the wrath of God as faithfully as we preach the grace and the mercy of our God. He's not a doting grandfather. He'll just slough it off. He'll just turn a blind eye to our sin and our rebellion. It'll be dealt with either in Christ or we'll bear the judgment for our sin and rebellion. Our only hope is Christ. His mercy and His grace. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this strong reminder, for the truth that we are a sinful people, that we are fallen, that we are corrupt, and our only hope is a Savior outside of us who stands in our place and bears the judgment of God on our behalf. Lord, forgive us of all those times that we have presumed upon your grace, when we've insisted on forgiveness, when we have expected mercy and we've demanded grace, instead of understanding that it is all of grace. It is unearned. It's undeserved. It is the gift of your divine favor. Lord, forgive us of our presumption, of the arrogance, and cause us to live every day in light of and resting in your grace and your provision. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.